Father, we thank you. Jesus has risen, is risen, just as he said, and it has been 2,000 wonderful years, Lord God. We celebrate today with all of Christendom the resurrection of our Savior, the one who came for us, who died for us, who was buried for us, who rose for us, who ascended for us, and the one who is coming for us, and it might be today. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that we have all gathered together in your presence this morning. Bless those that are listening live, those in the overflow area. Bless each and every person here. And Father, this morning, anyone that can hear the sound of my voice that doesn't belong to you, we pray that they leave here belonging to you. Lord, we love you. We give you all the adoration and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. We're going to be in a few places this morning in the Word of God. Why don't you turn with me, first of all, on this Resurrection Sunday to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Going to be there just for a moment. And then our main text is found in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. You know, today is a calendar time for the sons and daughters of God to rejoice. Amen. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Thank God the tomb has been empty. It's been empty for 2,000 years, and it will always remain empty because Jesus defeated hell, death, the grave, and our sin by the single greatest event in the history of the world. Jesus rose again. Amen. With all that being said, it's always a desire of pastors that we tend on this special day as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord. We always tend, unfortunately, to try to prove the resurrection. I'm not going to try to prove anything this morning because I know that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? But I also would like to address just a few, not all, of those, that man has come up with to say that Jesus did not rise from the dead. You know, all they're called theories. That's a pretty heavy word, isn't it? You know, theories. In other words, you know, the disciples, they went mistakenly to the wrong tomb. You know, or the other one was the body of Jesus was stolen. That's how it was disappeared. And then the other one is the vision theory. In other words, all the disciples, all 12 of them, or 11 at that time, they were completely hallucinating. It's like I told the first service, Colorado wasn't here yet. So, you know, that didn't happen, okay? No, listen. And then there's just one I would like to mention. It's called the swoon theory. What a name. It says that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He just blacked out and fainted. I want to answer this theory with something that J. Vernon McGee, who's now with the Lord, said to a woman who wrote a letter to him. Listen carefully. She writes, she said, "Well, our pastor said that on Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed Jesus back to health. What do you think?" Dr. McGee replied, "Well, dear sister, here's what I'd like for you to do. I want you to beat your pastor with a leather whip with 39 heavy lashes, and each one filled with that bone and that glass and that lead. And then I want you to nail him to a cross, hang him out in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him with 100 pounds of ointment, and put him in an airless tomb for 3 days and see what happens." Please don't do that to me. I don't know why J. Vernon used that word pastor there. I mean, why not a music leader or elder or the people in the pew? But, this morning I want to talk to you from my heart to your heart on this great day that we celebrate. And I believe it's a word that will hold dear and that you need to hear. You know, I want to talk today about what the resurrection truly means when it comes to a person's dying, meaning those people, those that are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, I want to talk about why the Christian should never, ever, ever fear death or dying. Amen? I pray it blesses your heart. But if you're in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 13 with me. It says, "If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen." In other words, we should all be down at the park going on an Easter egg hunt this morning. "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." In other words, it's useless. Our faith is in a person who did not rise from the dead, if indeed he didn't, but we know that he did. "And yes, and we are found false witnesses," Paul says, false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. Meaning that it's a fairy tale. It's a legend. It's some kind of myth. And he says, we're false witnesses. That means I'm standing here this morning lying to you. It means that every pastor in every generation, all the way back to the beginning, when Christ rose from the dead, they were all liars. That's what Paul is saying. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it means that the women lied. The angel didn't really roll away a tomb. I mean, you know, the first woman, what was Mary Magdalene? She was the first that saw the Lord, the very first woman. Jesus said, listen, go tell my brethren. That was wisdom, by the way, because I'll tell you something. If you want to get the word out, tell a woman. Kevin, don't ever give me your jokes. You know, he told me in the first service, Bill, you got to liven it up a little bit. You're just boring. You know, scratch that one. I hope I didn't offend anyone. Email him if I did. No, listen, we're not liars. It says in verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. In other words, it means it's without cause. You're still in your sins. In other words, we don't have a Savior if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. The cross has no meaning if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Do you understand? Jesus did rise from the dead. It means that death has won. We're still in our sins. And it says, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're gone. They've perished. They're not in heaven. In other words, death won. Without the resurrection, there's no hope beyond the grave. This is good as it's going to get. Look at the last verse. If in this life we have only hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiable. In other words, here it is. This is all that's going to happen, loved one. No, listen, why? Paul said, if that's the truth, then we should be pitied. We've renounced this world for a world to come that's not going to come. We have faith in a man that's not alive, if that is the truth. In other words, we would have to embrace the world, what the world said. The world says the cross is foolishness. Well, the fact is, verse 20 said that Jesus did rise from the dead. Amen? He is alive, and he is with us right this very minute. Listen carefully now. Jesus Christ our Lord is the only major world religion founder who not only rose from the dead, but who also died for our sins, who lived a perfect life, who had no beginning, has no end. Jesus is alive. Jesus rose from the dead. I'll tell you, check out the other religious leaders of the world. Go, Confucius, is he around? Anybody seen him lately? No, I'm not being critical, not beating anybody up. I'm just saying he's dead. He's in his tomb. Jesus is not in his tomb. I mean, listen, how about, let's see, who else do we have? How about Buddha? Maybe I can offend every religion in the world this morning. No, Buddha, he's dead. You know, how about Muhammad? Muhammad is dead. You want to see a tomb, he has the most elaborate, his tomb is gigantic. It's unbelievably beautiful. It's the most elaborate tomb of any religious founder in the history of the world. You should look at it. It's unbelievable. But he is dead. Only one person conquered death. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? He's our Lord. And he conquered death for us. He rose again. You know, Job answers these questions in 14:14 of Job. He says, man, if a man dies, will he live again? Boy, that's a universal question, isn't it? Everyone in the world answers, if I die, is there something, is there more to this and this and that? I mean, because we're all going to face death. Death is no respecter of persons, the Bible says. It comes to us all, rich, poor, young, old, whatever. Death comes to us all. What are we going to do with death on this Resurrection Sunday? How are we going to handle it? Is there really life after death? We know that death is certainly certain, and we know that the fear of dying is a universal experience, but only the Bible and no other book ever written. Only the Bible tells us the truth about death. It tells us what death is. It tells us what God did with death. It tells us why we die. The fear of death is very natural to anyone who is not in the family of God, those that are outside of Christ. But my question this morning is this. should a born-again, spirit-filled, blood-bought, purchased believer fear death at all? I know many do. And it's my hope this morning as we go through this word that you never fear death or dying again. You know, Satan said this to the Lord in the book of Job. He said, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give to be kept alive or to save his life. Job 2:4, I believe it is. And you know, he's right. We've seen it over and over. I mean, if you really want to know how to overcome death, here's the world's wisdom. Are you ready for the world's wisdom? Listen carefully. I read this article yesterday. It was by Margaret Manning entitled, Six Positive Ways to Overcome Your Fear of Death. Number one, take control of your life. The fear of death is often the fear of not living on your dreams. Yeah, keep living the dream, brother. You know what I mean? That's not true. You know that's a lie. Number two, learn to accept that death is natural and that we have no choice but just to yield ourselves to the unknown. That's the world's thinking. That's not our thinking. Amen? Number three, it says, read the available self-help guides about death. Many writers, philosophers, mystics, Oprah Winfrey, I just added that, I'm sorry, have shared their own thoughts on the subject of death. Now listen to what this lady says. And I'm not beating her up. She's of the world. She doesn't know. It says, well, they've built a magnificent library on the subject of the afterlife, and their works may not tell you with certainty what happens after you die, but they may help you tackle the equally important question of why we are here and how we should prepare for the afterlife. You know, I have something I tell some pastors. I say, you know, if you're going to preach here, we don't want a longhorn sermon. And they say, what? You know, you're in Texas. I don't want a longhorn sermon. What does that mean? 2 points with a lot of bull in the middle. You know, listen, that's exactly what this is. That's a couple of points with a much, much bull in the middle. Amen? Now, let me keep going. Here's another one. It says, adopt rituals and explore spirituality. It says, a ritual can be as simple as taking a walk every afternoon or lighting a candle each morning. That's really going to help you, isn't it? Now, listen to the next one. Focus on living well. Make a commitment to walk every day, rain or shine. Explore your passions. Write a bucket list with all the amazing things that you want to do before you die. If you're busy doing that and living, you just won't have time to worry about death. One more. Number six, plan your passing. Now, that's not a bad thing, meaning get your affairs in order. But then they go, a fear of death cannot take root in the heart of a person who is truly satisfied with their life. That's not only insanity, double insanity, it's triple insanity, loved one. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only reason anyone or a believer, especially only the believer, listen, need never fear death. Never. We don't have to be afraid of dying. Not one iota. Now listen, look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, and let's find out some of the reasons why on this Resurrection Sunday. It says, but we see Jesus, Hebrews 2, 9, we see Jesus who is made a little lower than the angels, and here's the purpose, for the suffering of death. In other words, taking our place on the cross, dying for us. It says, crowned with glory, honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste what? Death for everyone. Did you catch those words? Do you know how huge that word everyone is? Not just a few people, like some denominations teach. No, he only died for those that he was going to save. No, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Not the world doesn't mean the trees, the forests, the mountains, and the rivers. It means the people of the world. Amen? He says, listen, that he might taste death for everyone, the creator, the sustainer of everything, the universe. He left heaven. He took upon himself human flesh, if you will. He died for us. The creator of angels lowered himself just a little bit below them and came here. And it says, just not death. Please catch that. It doesn't say death. It says the suffering of death. Loved one, that is deeper than the things that happened upon the cross, okay? Meaning the beatings that occurred, the scourgings and all the thing. up on that cross, it says Jesus did something. Jesus tasted death. Jesus tasted what death really is, meaning the full measure of death and the full depth, if you will, of death. What does that mean? It means that Christians never need to fear death because Jesus has already tasted the full depth of death for us. We'll never taste it. Do you believe that? No, we'll never taste it. Oh, you say, well, Bill, we're going to die one day unless the rapture occurs. And, you know, okay, well, praise the Lord. But listen, we won't taste it. Jesus has already done that for us. The full brunt of whatever death really is. He took care of that on the cross. And look what happened in verse 10. For it was fitting for him. In other words, it was in harmony with who he really is. For whom all things and by whom all are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That word captain means the one who is the pioneer, the forerunner, the one who led us the way, that gave us that new and living way into heaven, the one who defeated death and hell for us. And for both he who sanctifies, that word means to make holy or set apart, and those who are being sanctified. That's what we're having right now. We're in the process of becoming like in Christ likeness, all right? And there it says, are being sanctified, are all one. We all have one Father, God. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. We're part of the family of God. He says, and saying, I will declare your name, meaning to the Father, to my brethren, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am in the children of God, whom God has given me. Speaking of us in heaven, Jesus literally, believe it or not, leading us in singing to God the Father. What an incredible thought that is. Now, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. In other words, he became man, and that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, and that is the devil. A believer has no reason ever to fear death. Why? Well, number one, Jesus has already tasted death for you, and now he has rendered inoperative or destroyed the very one who has the power over death, that is the devil. And so what am I trying to say this morning? Well, when it comes to the matter of the death, the devil is completely powerless when it comes to the believer. Amen? Completely powerless. No. In all truth, in all truth, a Christian, we should never say, well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they have died. We shouldn't really say that because we're not going to die. Oh, this flesh is going to be put back into the ground. Amen? It's going to return to the dust from where it was taken. But our spirit goes home to be with the Lord. Listen, we should use the word depart. In other words, I've gone home. This is not my home. Amen? This is not your home. The word depart, like used by Paul in Philippians 1:23, listen carefully. It says, for I'm hard-pressed, Paul says, between the two. I have an intense longing to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That word depart is a beautiful word in the Greek language. Paul says, he called to die. He says, oh no, it's not death, it's departing. It's going home. That word literally means to lift anchor and set sail. It means to, okay, I've lifted the anchor. I'm getting ready to sail from this harbor over to this harbor. I am leaving this world and I'm going to the world, that place where Jesus has prepared a place for me. Amen? That's what it is. And this is what it means. You know, you say, well, Bill, what really is death? I'll tell you what death is to me and what I believe the Bible teaches about death. I believe that death is simply going home. Do you understand? It's when God says, okay, Bill, it's time to go. And listen, I believe with all of my heart that when God calls me or any believer home, I have nothing else left to do. I have not one more word to say. God says, you've done all that I need you to do. I want you with me now. I want you to come home and be with me. Amen? That's what it really means. That's what death is God calling us home. You know, if you read any of the old, well, D.L. Moody, incredible man of God. And if you've ever read about him when he died, it was unbelievable. He was older in years, and there he was in his bedroom. It was in December, and they were all, the whole family, his son Will and his wife, his physician, they were all around him. And he came out of unconsciousness, and he looked, and he says, "Oh, my gosh. This is my coronation day." He says, "The earth has receded and the gates of heaven are open. I can see there." He said, "Listen, if this is death, it is so sweet. God is calling me home and I must go." That's what death is. Listen, did you know that while he was there, he came to one more time, actually got out of his bed, walked over and sat in his chair, and he said, "Well, maybe the Lord's not going to take me home after all." Then he started feeling ill again, went back to the bed, and then as he went out of consciousness and came back in, his son Will was right beside him. And he said, "Oh, I just saw Dwight. I just saw Irene. Their children, I saw them." That was his grandchildren that died many, many years ahead of time. He says, and Will goes, he says, "Dad, listen, you're hallucinating." He says, "No, I'm not hallucinating. I'm going home. They're there." You know, I remember, and I've told you that are members here, listen, this older man. I knew him for many years. He passed when he was 85 years of age. He was a wonderful man, and he and I were very close, and he was a Christian. He loved the Lord. He was a real cowboy, okay? I mean, a real cowboy, not like the sissy cowboys like Kevin. You understand? None of that kind of stuff. I mean, a real cowboy. Let me tell you how real a cowboy is. He'd pull out his wallet and open up and show me a picture of his horse. I mean, hello. Not his wife, his horse. I mean, hey, yeah, man, you know. I mean, he loved. I got a call from his wife. Said, "Bill," he said, "Carmen is, he's in Arlington Hospital. Would you go?" And he's afraid. He's afraid to die. And I said, "I believe immediately." And so I went over there, and we knew he was going to pass. And I walk into the room, and you have to see, he has the bluest eyes of any man you'd ever want to see. His hair was white. It was beautiful hair. But he was a little guy. And when I walked into the room, he had the covers pulled up. Only thing I saw was his, right like this. He was holding, I saw his eyes and his hair. That was it. And I said, "Carmen," I said, "what's wrong with you?" He said, "Oh, Bill," he said, "you know I'm not a coward," but he said, "I'm just afraid." I said, "Well, what are you afraid of?" Carmen says, "That darkness right there." And I turn around and look, and I said, "Well, I don't see anything." He says, "Oh, it's horrible, Bill." I said, "Carmen, listen, Jesus Christ is your Lord. I want you to do something. I want you to look past the darkness and tell me what you see on the other side." As God is my witness, his eyes got that big around, and he said, "Bill, I see the light." And he went home to be with the Lord. Listen, heaven is our home. God is calling us. I read a story just recently by a pastor, A.D. Sanborn. Let me read it to you, who pastored a church in Iowa. And he says this: he was visiting a young woman who was seriously ill, and she was sitting up in her bed, looking off in the distance. And this is what she was doing. She was whispering this. She said, "Oh, now just as soon as they open the gate, I will go in." And then she sank upon her pillow in disappointment. "They have let Mammy go in ahead of me," she said. "Oh, but I guess I'll go in soon." And then moments later, she spoke again. "Oh, they let Grandpa in ahead of me. But the next time, I'll go in for sure." No one spoke to her, and she said nothing more to anyone and seemed to see nothing except the sight of a beautiful city. And Pastor Sanborn then left and went and took care of his other duties. And later in the day, the pastor learned that the young woman had died that morning. So he was so impressed with what she said that he asked the family about the identity of Mammy and Grandpa. And they said Mammy was a little girl who lived near them at one time, but later moved to upstate New York. As for Grandpa, he was a friend of the family, and then he moved somewhere in the Southwest. Pastor Sanborn then wrote the addresses given to him to inquire about those two individuals. Much to his astonishment, he discovered that both Mammy and Grandpa had died the morning of September 16th, the very hour the young woman herself had passed away. Listen, heaven is real. There's a place where you see your loved ones there. Amen? they'll be known, and you'll be known. Listen, heaven is a place that we want to go. That's what God had prepared for us. We weren't supposed to be upon this crummy earth and dying the way we're doing because of what Adam and Eve did. That, you understand? God has a beautiful place for us. Listen, Christians don't die, man. Christians depart, and death is nothing more than God calling us home because we're citizens of heaven. And as Jesus said, he said, I have gone, I have prepared a place for you. I've prepared, I have a place just for you. Jesus said in his word in John 14, 19, because I live, you will live also. If you are afraid of death, believer, I'm not condemning you, because we have to grow into this. We have to believe God's word. But listen carefully. If you fear death, you're looking at the part that doesn't belong to you, but the part that belongs to the lost in the world. We're born again. We're sons and daughters of God. Everything that death is has been done away for you. Do you understand? For the believer, everything. It's not going to touch you. Christian, we have eternal life. What did Paul say? He said in Romans 8:38, he said, I am persuaded that neither life nor death or principalities or powers or created things, whatever it might be, can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, you have absolutely nothing to fear in that moment. Nothing. You know, I talk to believers all the time. Because of the resurrection, we have nothing to fear. Amen? That's right, because we belong to the Lord. You know, maybe, for example, you say, well, Bill, I'm afraid of a casket. Isn't that a weird thing to be afraid of? Well, they're going to lock me in. You're not in there. Do you understand? No, no. Oh, listen, Jesus has already gone to the casket or to the tomb for you. You're not going there. Do you understand me? No. Listen, when Jesus died, the Bible says you died. Whenever he was buried, you were buried, okay? Whenever he arose, you arose. Whenever Jesus left that tomb, you left that tomb with him because you're in Christ, amen? Not only that, the Bible says that you're seated with Christ, Ephesians 2:6, I believe, seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is your position as far as God is concerned right now. God, right now. You are seated with Christ. Well, I'm still afraid. Why? Listen to me. It doesn't matter where they put your old body. It's all worn out anyway. What do we pamper it and try to make it look so good? You know, the fact is that our bodies are decaying. Aren't you glad you're here? My, but Bill, you're depressing. No, I'm going to live forever and ever and ever. There's nothing depressing about that. Amen? Listen, I expect this old body to finally wear out. I know it's wearing out. But you know what? I don't care because my inner man is being renewed day by day. I belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. It doesn't matter where they put your body. You know, they put it at the DFW National Cemetery. It's a pretty, pretty place, but you're not going to enjoy that. They can put you over at Greenwood, charge you a fortune. You know, but you're not going to have anything to do with it. No, listen, you're not there. Do you understand me? You know, listen, while your family or your friends or whatever, while they're planning your funeral, while they're picking out your casket, okay, while they're deciding about flowers and they're deciding about where you're going to be buried and the songs that are going to be playing and the pastor who's going to be preaching and trying to find something good to say about you, okay? You have already been long gone. You're not there. That's why the resurrection of Jesus is so important. He swallowed up death. You don't have to die. You're going to go immediately to be with him. What does the Bible say about our death? 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident. We're not fearful. We're not afraid. We are confident that to be absent from our what? Our body. See, our spirit, that's who we really are. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, I know I've told you this story, but it bears repeating today. I'll never forget about 25 years ago, the woman who worked at the 7-Eleven on the south side, I'll never forget it. I know her. I spoke with her. She came in. A robber came in with a gun, came in and said, give me all of your money. Give me everything in cash register. And she said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He ran out of the 7-Eleven. Yeah, listen. Oh, thank heaven for 7-Eleven. Amen. Okay. No, listen. No. That means to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Instant departure, instant arrival. It means this. Christian, you won't even see death. Do you understand me? It's been rendered inoperative in your life because you are a believer. Listen, what did Jesus tell the thief on the cross in the Gospel of Luke? Jesus, when he leaned over and said, "Oh Lord, remember me. Please don't forget me." And Jesus said, "Listen, today you will be with me in paradise forever." Listen, it's instant. Death can't claim me. I'm not it's not with the sickle I'm coming after you. You are dead. The death, or like the song just said, what? Death has died. For us, we are not ever going to die. Why? Well, look at verse 15 of Hebrews 2. Watch this now. And release, that means to deliver. That word release means to completely set free. So let me read it like that. And completely set free those who through the fear of death, that haunting fear of death, were all their lives, all their lifetime, subject to bondage, meaning to be held in chains or in bondage by death, afraid of death. This word here describes death as a master who enslaves or horrifies a person. Listen, you know, thank God for doctors and hospitals and so forth, you know, but with all of their medical knowledge, they cannot stop death. They can certainly improve our lives by medicine or whatnot. They can, and thank God they can make us comfortable before we die. But they can't defeat death. In Adam all die. In Christ all shall be made alive. Amen. No, listen, a believer has nothing to fear. Why? Well, Jesus has tasted death for you. He's destroyed the one who had the power over death. And not only that, if you truly believe verse 15, it means that the resurrection of Jesus has completely set you free from the fear of death or dying. D.L. Moody said this, "Death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the king of kings." Amen? No, listen, the death is not a king of terrors for you or for me because of the resurrection. No. Our risen Savior is the conqueror of death for you, for me. He tasted it for you, for me. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, "Our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality." Listen, that word abolished means unemployed. Death, you don't have a job anymore when it comes to the believer. Amen? You've been completely abolished, and one day death will completely be gone. We, loved one, we will see the death of death. Remember there in Revelation chapter 20 when it says that Hades and death was cast into the fire forever. We'll witness that very moment. But some of us, I've been with many people in the hospital when they pass away. And I know that sometimes, Bill, I'm afraid to die and so forth. I'm afraid of being alone. Now listen to me. The resurrection means you'll never be alone. You're not alone when we pass away. That's what's so wonderful about the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible says in Psalm 48:14, it tells us that God is our guide even unto death. He's with us every step of the way. You know, what did David cry out in Psalm 23:4? It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me." A song. Every funeral that I use one particular scripture. And it's from the Psalm 116. It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious. That is a word that we never use when our loved one dies. I told the Lord, or actually asked the Lord years ago, and I'm still learning. I said, "Lord, I want you to teach me to see death like you do." When a loved one goes, because you said, Lord, you called it precious. I might call it tragic or untimely. Or, Lord, why? God says, Oh, no. It's appointed a man once to die. There's a calendar moment when it's all over. And God says, listen, whenever a saint of mine is about to come home, it's precious. Precious in the sight, meaning he's there, he sees, he knows, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Loved one, listen to me. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear dying. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is right there with us, escorting us home. Amen. Listen to me. I tell people all the time about the resurrection, what it means when we're there in that hospital room. And I said, listen, when they go, when God takes them home, I said, you better just get close, because you'll never be closer to the Lord Jesus Christ as you are whenever a saint goes home. Are you listening to me? He's right there. And there they go. We don't see it, but they're gone. Listen, we have absolutely nothing to fear because of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus promised, he said, listen, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And not only that, nothing, absolutely nothing will ever take them out of my hands, the Lord says. You know, when that moment truly comes, and matter of fact, every day, we shouldn't think about dying. We should think about living for God. Amen. When it's time to go, we just slip. There we are. We're home forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I mean, not that I'm trying to be so heavenly minded. I'm no earthly good. But the fact of the matter is I know that there's a moment coming. You know, you're going to one day say, well, oh, Bill, he died. Don't you dare believe that. I didn't die. I'm home, man. I'm alive. I'm more alive than I've ever been ever in my life. Yeah. No, Christians don't die. They go home. Very important that we remember that. You know, the resurrection means this about how a believer dies. Let me read the scripture from 1 Corinthians 15:55. It says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? Well, they're both defeated. In other words, where is that sting? Death, where's your sting? Well, it's lost its sting. Why? It's been conquered by our Lord. You'll never feel a thing. Do you understand me? No, it's lost. He goes on, he says, oh, the sting of death is sin. Yeah, but Jesus paid all my sin. The strength of the sin is the law, but Jesus fully kept the law that I could never keep. He says, but thanks be to God who gives us, that's present tense, who gives us every day, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, death now can only threaten the believer. That's it. And its threats can never be carried out. Yes, our body does return to the dust. There's no doubt about it. But our spirit goes home to be with the Lord. What did God just tell us? He said, yeah, a Christian's life is going to end. You know, but it doesn't matter if it's a car wreck. I don't want it to be a car wreck. You know, I just want to just be in my lazy boy, the one that I have that's conformed to my image. You know what I'm saying? It's about 35 years old. Looks just like me. Now, listen. The thing is that I don't want to go that way. I don't want you to go that way. I don't understand all of it, but I do know this. No matter how your life or my life ends, God's word just promised that it would end in victory. Amen? Why? Because we're in Christ Jesus. He has overcome death. Listen, the Bible says, what did Jesus tell Martha and Mary? Remember there about Lazarus, the brother and so forth that had died. And they said, oh, they came and they said, oh, Lord, listen, if you'd only been here, you know, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Remember what he said? Jesus said, listen carefully. He said in John 11:25, he said, oh, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked a question. Do you believe this? I'm asking you, Christian, do you believe this? Jesus said, you'll never die if you believe in him. You'll never experience it. You'll never taste that kind of death that he already tasted for you, tasted for me. Listen, he didn't say, you know, I was the resurrection. I used to be the life, but not anymore. He says, I am. I am that I am that I am. I am the present, the past, present, future. I am eternal. I am everlasting to everlasting. I am resurrection. I am life. Resurrection is a person. Life is a person. Amen? His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. I sent a letter out yesterday to all of the staff here at Calvary Chapel. I want to read it to you. Not the letter, but what the scripture. And I said, here is a word from our resurrected Savior. And I sent them Revelation 1:17-18, which says this, where Jesus says to John, there on the island of Patmos, he says, do not be afraid. Isn't that a great word? Don't be afraid about anything. He says, do not be afraid. I'm the first, I'm the last. In other words, I'm the eternal self-existing one from everlasting to everlasting. Don't be afraid. He says, I am he who lives and was death. Yes, I did die on the cross. Yes, I went to the tomb. Yes, I'm raised again. He says, yes, I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Listen, Jesus said, I have the keys. You know what that means? The Hades and death, the unseen realm where the wicked dead go? Death. I have those keys. It means this, that Jesus has absolute authority over death. Do you understand me? He has absolute authority. Never, ever fear, loved one, what Jesus our Lord has conquered for us. Amen? Not only that, you know what? No one on earth can claim to have power over Hades or hell unless they have conquered it. And he has done so. However, Christian, listen, God doesn't want you to be afraid of that. That's why the resurrection is so important. However, there is only one person and one legitimate reason to fear death. And that one person would be those who do not know Jesus as their Savior, those that are outside the family of God. Now listen, if that's you, I want you to listen to me. Maybe you're listening live right now. You're at home, you're in your car, wherever you might be. Maybe in the overflow, in the main lobby, here in this chapel. I love you and God loves you, but listen carefully. Every person that has ever been born will be resurrected. Revelation 20 teaches that truth. Some are raised to condemnation. Some are raised to resurrection of life. But you will live again. In other words, what am I saying? I'm saying death is not the end. If you're outside of Christ, you're not a believer this morning. You died. You're not dead. You are going to live eternally someplace. And there's absolutely no escape once you're there, once you're gone. To reject Christ, his love, his grace, what happens? It means that they turn. God says, I have the keys, but now you want me to turn to them and say, you're going to be locked away forever. Oh, locked away, and I don't want you to be. I told a person the other day, he said, well, when you die, it's over. I said, who told you that? I just know it. I said, can you prove that? Well, no. I said, it's a dreadful thing to think that this is it. The moment they put you in the ground, it's all over, and to find out that you're alive forever. He said, well, I don't want to talk to you anymore. No, see, listen, the moment that a person dies, believer, unbeliever, eternity awaits you. Eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever. I say this with great tenderness. If you don't believe in Jesus, listen to me. The word resurrection should terrify you, because one day you will stand before the Lord and you will give an account of your life, and those books are going to be opened. And if you're not in Christ, here's what happens. It will be eternal and everlasting separation from God. All that is good, all that is peaceful, all that is joyful, and forever and ever and ever. To walk away from eternal life and live for this life, which is only just a moment, just a vapor, just a few short years, and then live forever because of your own rejection of Christ, forever and ever and ever, in a word that pastors in the church no longer even talk about, and that word is hell. But I dare not water down God's word. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. He doesn't want anyone to go there. That's why Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, oh, listen, hell's not prepared for man. Hell's prepared for the devil and his angels. Amen? God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. So this morning, those that do not know Christ, you hear that could be the final bell right there. You hear that? Why would you want to pay for your sins when Jesus has already paid for your sins? He's already paid for your death. The wages of sin is death. Listen, the Bible says, he who hath the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus said in 1 John 3:36, Jesus said, listen, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. The risen Savior, he is alive. He is here. He is with us right now. We are his body. If you don't know the Lord, listen to me. The resurrected Christ, he loves you. It was for the joy that was set before him that he died upon the cross, and you were that joy. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants all to come to repentance. Listen, he loves you. He tasted death for you. He destroyed, rendered inoperative the most wicked entity on this planet, the one who had the power over death, and he did it just for you. And you know what God says, what Jesus said? He said, listen, I offer you something. I offer you eternal life, everlasting life, that when you die, you'll come immediately and be in my presence. I offer that to you. I offer, Jesus said, listen, here's what I offer you if you don't know Jesus. He said, let me give you a new beginning. Let your life start all over. Let me wipe out every sin that you've ever committed and put them under my blood. Put them as far as the east is from the west. He said, receive my offer. You come to me. And then if you do that, you know what will happen? One day you will hear those words from the lips of our Savior. You know what he's going to say to you? Welcome home. Welcome home. Don't miss those words as we bow our heads and close our eyes in every Christian praying. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord this morning, you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart. You've never said, Lord, forgive me, help me, be my Savior. I'm not talking about becoming a member at Calvary Chapel. I'm not mentioning that at all. But if you don't know Christ, you will. You're going to live forever someplace. You know what you can do? You can pray this prayer with me right now, because you can't earn salvation. You can't be good enough to get into heaven. Good people don't make it. I'm sorry. You only make it because you trust Christ. But if you'll pray this prayer with me right now, this prayer, this word is right from the Word of God. If you'll pray this prayer, if you'll ask Jesus, say, Father, you know, we say, God, forgive me. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. If you'll pray with me right now and believe in your heart, you know what? God will save you. So if you don't know Christ, you pray this prayer right now. You that are listening live in the overflow in this chapel, and Christians, you pray with me right now. Say, Father, save me. Forgive me. Help me. Right this moment, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. He lives forevermore. You promised if I would confess him as Lord and really believe in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Listen carefully. You do not have to get out of your seat, but you need to do one more thing publicly. And that is to God, not to me, but to God. If you prayed that prayer, simply lift your hand up and put it right back down. Say, Bill, that's my faith. I believe. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. God bless. Yes, yes, yes. I see that. God bless you, sir. That's right. Anyone else? Say, God bless you back there. That's right. Anyone else this morning? Say, Bill, I prayed that prayer. I want to see the hand. Put it right back down. It's just an act of your faith, agreeing with what just occurred. God bless you. I see that. Thank you. Last call. Anyone else before I pray? Well, Lord, there's no one like you. I have new brothers and new sisters. And one day we'll all be called home and be together. We celebrate their resurrection. We celebrate their new beginning. We celebrate that Jesus, you just took up residence in their heart and the Holy Spirit has filled them. Lord, there's no one like you. We love you. We praise you. We honor you today, our resurrected Lord, in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. God is good. Amen. Now listen very carefully. You who lifted your hand, there's one more step I want you to take. We're going to dismiss. We're going to sing a song. And then there's going to be men and women down here at the altar.